Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Well, I just have a few quick announcements before we hear my discussion with you about what it means to be an uncommon Christian. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we at Faith Radio would love to help you honor your pastor for their service and their preaching. So if you want to thank your pastor, we have a fantastic way to do it. Go to myfaithradio.com. That's our website, myfaithradio.com. And on the homepage, click on the Pastor Appreciation link that says Enter Your Pastor. There are only a few days left, but you can still enter them. And you fill out their information. Tell us what you love about your pastor. And if they win, if we pull their name, we're going to send them and their spouse to a retreat center in Colorado for a week of refreshment and time alone together. And don't worry, if you're listening to this and you are a pastor, you can enter yourself. And I'm telling you what, you should enter yourself. Don't forget to do something special for those who preach in your church. You can send them a thank you card, a gift card to them and their family, or maybe even offer to bring them a meal. You know, there are many ways we can honor our pastors, and we really should do this. We love to hear your ideas as well. Let us know how you're choosing to celebrate Pastor Appreciation Month. And don't forget to check out our PrayerWorks page. You can be a radio missionary by visiting that page. Get a cup of coffee, spend a few moments, and pray for some of the needs there. And if you've got a need, post it there as well. And people will let you know if they've prayed for you. So what I'm going to walk through here today is my message, becoming an uncommon woman. And again, I'm applying it to men as well. And I want you to chime in at any time to the conversation as we talk about laying hold of your identity, really purifying your heart and looking at why we do the things that we do. You know, so often we do things so people don't get mad, so they'll like us, so they'll have a good perspective of who we are. When scripture says it's impossible to please God if we're still trying to please man. And that doesn't mean we're inconsiderate of men. It means that we fear God. We hope in God. Our identity comes from God. And so in doing so, we can serve people, but our hope is in God. So I'm going to walk through this message. I'm going to read different excerpts from the book. And as I said, at any time, I want you to feel free to chime into the conversation and ask questions, give comments. I'd love to know how you laid hold of your identity and really the light bulb went on for you. What happened? What did God say to you where you suddenly understood, I'm someone he loves, and it matters more what he says than what others say? In fact, if you have that answer now, I'll open up the phone lines now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Well, today is my husband's 50th birthday. Happy birthday, hon. And we've been married 28 years. And I'm telling you, in those early years when we first got married, something that happened over and over again would be, because he's 6'3", 260 pounds. I'm 5'2", and I'm not telling you how much I weigh, but he would like go to put his arm around me, and almost without fail, he would clock me in the face because he just big and clunky. And I mean, I'd have a red nose, my nose is watering, my eyes are watering, and he'd wreck the moment because he'd mean to be, you know, romantic, but wouldn't work out, right? Or I'd be sitting down, you know, with a cup of tea, and he would sit down hard or get up fast, and my tea would go flying. And this became kind of an issue. And I realized that the guy's just moving in proportion to his size. He's a big guy, so his movements are big. And remember one morning when I was having a prayer time, and I'm reading the scripture that says, the hills melt like wax in the presence of the living God. You know, the earth trembles in the presence of the living God. And I just paused for a minute and I started to think about the earth that the Lord created responds to the presence and the power of the living God. Isn't that just amazing that he exudes such power that the trees clap their hands, you know, and the mountains move and they melt like wax in the presence of the living God. So how is it that we can get close and intimate to God without being burned up? Because the sun that he created, if we get too close to the sun, will be destroyed. Why can we get close to him? Well, the answer is in Lamentations 3, and it says this: it's because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed. His mercies, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His compassion knows no end. And so we can get near to this almighty, powerful God. The earth responds to the Lord. We can get near him and not even realize who he is and still not be burned up because of his great love. Because of his love, we're not consumed. And so what does it mean to be uncommon? Tell me if you want your life to be marked by these words. Remarkable. extraordinary, exceptional, singular, significant, special, unearthly, mind-boggling, because that's what we're called to. And remember, in my early years of marriage, I was sitting at the laundromat because our wretched dryer had broken for the thousandth time, had enough coins together where I could dry my loads of laundry, and I was sick. I was insecure. I had no victory. I mean, I was running hard after God, but it's just like I still cared what people thought. I was afraid of my shadow, afraid something worse was going to happen to me. And I remember sitting on the bench in the laundromat, and I had the Bible open, and I'd read this passage so many times before. You know how that goes, where you read something and it jumps off the page. Well, here I am sitting in the laundromat, and I'm reading from John 13. And this is what I read, and it was like God just opened up the heavens and gave me a new understanding of what it meant. So here it is. John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he'd come from God and he would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. Now stop right there. Jesus knew that he'd come from God and would return to God. He knew that his identity was not up for grabs, was not changeable with popular opinion, even though he would live and die a brutal death for us, and many would never even recognize who he was. It still didn't diminish his value. He knew who he was, why he came. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. So in his knowing, the King of the universe, let's look at the next verse, got up from the table, took off his robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, to put this in context, in those biblical times, you know who would wash the feet of the guests? It was the lowliest slave. So the lowest level slave would get up and wash the grime off of the toes and the feet of the guests at the table. But if there was no lowly slave available, then it would be the most humble guest. So now go back to that picture of the disciples sitting around the table, and there's no lowly slave available. And they're all looking at each other going, you're going to get up? I'm not getting up. And imagine the jolt in their spirit when their king got up, and then he bowed down. He put a servant's towel around his waist, and he began to wash their feet. And he did this knowing that his friends would abandon him that very night. Isn't that amazing? His identity was not up for grabs, so the King of the universe could do what the lowliest slave would have done. One of the things I realized while sitting in the laundromat that day is that if I really understand that I was God's idea, that you are God's idea, you came from him, you were his idea, and if you are in Christ, you're going to return to him someday. So your identity is not up for grabs. It is not changeable with popular opinion. And so whatever season you're in does not define you. You can, in fact, bring dignity to the very season that you're walking through. Even if it's bankruptcy, if it's sickness, even if you've been rejected by your spouse, you can bring dignity there with the way that you handle it and the way that you hold on to your identity. Remember, the cross was a place of utter scorn and shame, and that's where criminals were publicly humiliated and tortured for their crime. And Jesus went there and won the victory there. He brought dignity to the cross in such a way that they mark our churches and we wear crosses around our neck. And he modeled something so powerful for us in that our identity is never up for grabs. Christ in us is our hope of glory. So to me, as we think about what it means to be uncommon, we realize that there will be times that God calls us to do things that are far over our heads, way beyond our reach, places we could never stand, have no business going but for the grace of God. And we may not be qualified, but we're equipped because Jesus has readied us. We're going to stand places that other people are going to look at us and go, wow, how'd she get there? Why does he get to do that? But by the grace of God, you get to stand in a place because of his grace, he promoted you. But in the same token, there'll be times that God asks you to do things that seem beneath you, that maybe feel humiliating to you. But as your father, he invites you to be a servant, to humble yourself, because he expects you to know your identity is not up for grabs. It's not changeable with popular opinion. You can fold up the chairs in the back of the church. You can change diapers in the nursery. You can, you know, clean the parking lot or whatever it is. You can do it without it ever diminishing your value, because our Savior modeled what it means to be a servant while holding on to his identity. Isn't that powerful? And it's our privilege and our responsibility to embrace our identity in Christ. And so if you are in a low season, hold on to your identity. If you're in a season of favor, hold on to your humility, because it's holy confidence and it's humble dependence. And so this is what we're talking about today, is first and foremost understanding who we are and whose we are, and really getting free from the fear of man. Something I've learned is when there's a wider gap between how God's words impact me and man's words impact me, I'm more apt to live free and live in the fear of the Lord. And so I'm going to play a song for you by Phillips Craig and Dean. It's called Only You. And I want you to listen to this and think about, what do you put above God? Whose opinion do you put above His? Because now's the day to bend the knee and put Him, put the Lord back on His throne, because you will be free. Scripture says the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. But the fear of God is freedom. You fear Him and you say, you alone are the one that's worthy of praise. You're the one who gets to decide my value. You're the one who gets to decide how I spend my days. You'll go before me. You go behind me. You'll make a way for me. You are God Most High. When you put Him on His throne, you're really free to love people the way He loves them. But as long as their opinion matters to you more than God's opinion, you will never love them the way Christ loved them, because you'll be in bondage to them and their opinion will hold too much weight in your life. So let's hear this song from Phillips Craig and Dean. If you want to call in with a question or comment, I'd love to hear. I've got four copies of Uncommon Woman. It is one of my favorite books that I've written. I just have to say it's a book very close to my heart. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Listen to this song.
Every crown we'll ever wear, we lay it down.
a good song. That's Phillips, Craig, and Dean, Only You. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about the uncommon life today, and three issues we're going to address. All right. One is caring too much about man's opinion, otherwise known as the fear of man. Two is doing the right things for the wrong reason, wrong motivation. And three is learning to live free so you can do only that which God asked you to do. And so if you just tuned in, we were talking about the passage from John 13 where it says Jesus knew that he had come from God and would return to God. And so in his knowing, he took up the towel and the basin. The king of the universe bowed low. And what we're saying is that it's your privilege and your responsibility to know this love, to know your identity. Because if that thing is up for grabs, you will go right to the fear of man and you'll start to do things for the wrong reason. And even what seems like the right thing for the wrong reason. And there's a huge difference between being a servant and being a doormat. You know what? One doesn't know who he and she is. And lets people walk all over you, and the other knows and bows, right? Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. But he also said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. So how do you reconcile those two? And the best way I can tell you is I've got a friend who's just an amazing cook. She can, you know, make food for 200 people without blinking an eye, and that just makes me want to throw up. I can't even imagine doing it. So she said to me, how about you let me make all the food for the graduation open house? And I'm like, let me think about it. Okay. And so I paid her for all the food, and she made it and did a beautiful job. And that friend of mine had her sleeves, you know, pushed up. She had her hands in the sudsy water. She was working up a sweat in my kitchen. And it was like, that was such a picture. She was an inner court friend, rolling her sleeves up, going, I'm in this with you. And so when Jesus asks you to do things, he's not calling you as hired help, like, you know, hiring a caterer, so to speak. He's saying, will you, as my dear, dear friend, join with me in this inner court way and serve? And so it's so important to know the difference between being a doormat, like you don't matter, you should just do this job because it needs to get done, and being a servant, being someone so special to God that he's like, would you do this for me? In fact, he even said, if you give to the poor, you lend to me and I'll repay you. I mean, he takes such personal responsibility for the needs on the earth. And so Arthur Willis wrote this. He said, God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done with the wrong motive. Hear that again. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done with the wrong motive. And so when you think about the fruit of doormat theology of saying, I don't really matter and everybody else is more important, so I'll just fill all the slots needed, but you hate it and it doesn't match your gifts or your passion or who you are. You know what comes out of that is resentment, exhaustion, overcommitment, insecurity, and those things don't come from the vine. So it's so much better to wait on God, to get your marching orders from him, to get assured of who you are. And I'm not saying wait to serve until you know who you are, but engage your faith in knowing who you are and wait on him and say, my time matters, Lord. How can I best serve you and bring you pleasure? And the awesome thing is there'll be times he calls you to things that are over your head that you get to do that'll take your breath away. But there'll be times he calls you to do things that feel beneath you that'll be hard and sometimes humbling. But that's how your Savior modeled life. And that's what we do because we belong to him. Here's an excerpt from my book, The Uncommon Woman. Listen to this. We are nothing without him. And everything to him. We're a speck of dust in the vast and endless universe, and yet it pleases him to stoop down and make us great. It takes courage to accept acceptance. It takes grit to get up off the ground when we've been knocked down. It takes great humility to answer the high call when we've been the one throwing the stones. And yet this is the way of the saint, pressing onward and upward, not because of our perfection, but because of his. To be uncommon is to silence the voice of our accuser, that we may listen to the Lord's whisper. To be uncommon is to embrace the Lord's discipline that we may become more like him. The uncommon woman and the uncommon man, they refuse to let their mistakes or weaknesses define them because they're already defined by Christ's strengths alone. Martin Luther wrote this, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. It's so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Isn't that great? So you've heard me talk about my kids, my middle one, Luke. They're all grown, but he was my strong-willed child where I get most of my speaking material from, and he was a hoot, I'm telling you. But my youngest one, Jordan, was the compliant, sweet little mousy one, and he was then, back then, you know, he would walk around a bug before he'd walk on a bug. He would never want to hurt anybody. And at his birthday parties, he would redistribute his gifts and give them back to his friends because he wanted everybody to be happy. And he was so sweet and so generous. But it occurred to me that there was something else going on. And maybe you've heard me tell this story before if you've heard me speak. But I think he was probably 4 years old, and we were at McDonald's. He wanted to go back for an extra order of fries on his own. And so he stood in line, and I'm at a distance keeping that mother's eye on him, and he's holding this little crinkled dollar bill. And one by one, different people are butting in front of him. And so he's going farther and farther away from the counter. And he's just standing there, and he's getting farther from the counter, not closer. So I went up to him and said, honey, what's going on? You know? And he just shrugged his shoulders. He just didn't really know that he had a place in line that he could actually sort of keep. And so we realized, though he was generous and sweet, he was also painfully insecure, too. And so we started to just pump him full of truth. We would say, honey, when God looks at you, his heart almost beats out of his chest. He loves you so much. He loves what he made in you. And he gave you a voice and passions and desires that count and that matter. So if you're in a room where everybody likes red, you're the only one who likes blue, blue's good for you. And it matters that you say what you love because God made you. There's nobody like you. And so as we saw over time, as we just continued to affirm him saying, you're not better than anybody, but you are not less than. And if you believe that lie, every choice that you make will be to overcome that lie. It's like if you think you're in a hole in the ground, every choice will be to get out of the hole. But you're not in a hole. God has established your identity in him. And so little by little, we start to see him make choices out of an understanding of who he was. And it was so cool to see. Well, months later, we're back at McDonald's, and this time he wanted to go back for an ice cream cone all by himself. So I'm watching him from a distance. He's got that dollar bill. Wouldn't you know it? One by one, teenagers are stepping in front of the line, and he's going farther and farther away from the counter, and I'm exasperated. So I go over to him, honey, have we taught you nothing? And he's like, oh, no, Mom, no. I know I could keep my place in line if I wanted. It's just that all these people look hungrier than me. And like a flash of lightning, I remembered that passage from Philippians that said, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he laid his life down. He laid his life down as the king of the universe. He did not consider his equality with God something to leverage. And you know, almost anybody in any kind of position or status is tempted at one point or another to leverage that status for their benefit in a way that makes you pay. Jesus leveraged his status, his equality with God, in a way that cost him everything so you could benefit. Who does that? Our king did that. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he took on the form of a criminal. He was content to be misunderstood and misjudged by a world who watched him be shake like a rag doll. Think what you want. I'm on a mission from God. And when I think about Jordan in these two scenarios, they look exactly alike. Both times people were butting in front of him. And the first time was done out of emptiness. He didn't think he had any worth. The second time, he's like, oh, I know I could keep my place in line. He said, but all these people look hungrier than me. And so he knew who he was, but in his knowing, he didn't have to be first, right, and noticed. And I think that's the difference of the uncommon person and the common person. The uncommon person can give without always expecting a thank you, can serve without always being noticed, because they serve an audience of one. And so that is profound and powerful, and that's part of living in the fear of God and its freedom, because it's like, I don't need you to approve of me. I don't need you to like me and to sing my praises, because God does. He loves me. He dances over me. And it's fun and it's wonderful to be affirmed. Don't get me wrong. But we can't live for this whole audience applause. We live for an audience of one. And that is absolute freedom. When you suddenly take the power away from others and you give it back to God. And there tends to be two extremes that we go to with people's opinions. Either one, we hand our worth over on a silver platter and say, hey, you decide what I'm worth because I don't know. Or we build up such a wall from being hurt so many times, we get a hardened heart and we say, I am not letting anybody and nobody will ever hurt me again. But the call of God is to say, I'll take risks with you. You have the power to hurt my feelings. But you'll never again get to decide my worth because Jesus already has. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to take risks with you. But there's a point where that stops because only Jesus gets to decide who I am, and I live for him. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking about what it means to live an uncommon life. And really, it starts with knowing who we are, whose we are, and where our identity comes from. What have you learned along the way about who you are and whose you are? Maybe there was a light bulb moment you can share that will bless somebody else. Or maybe you've got a question. We've got four copies of Uncommon Women to give away today. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Hope you're having a good day. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about what it means to live the uncommon life, talking about how we find our value in Christ. We're answering these three issues. One is caring too much about man's opinion. That's the fear of man. Two is doing the right things for the wrong reason. That's wrong motivation. And three, learning to live free so we can do only what God asks us to do. We got four copies of my book, The Uncommon Woman, to give away. And as I said, plenty of men have read it. And if you need to tear the cover off, feel free. 877-933-2484. We've got Tom calling in from Cloquet. Tom, welcome.
Hi, Susie.
Hey, how are you today?
Overwhelmed. Mm. Overwhelmed yet inspired. You. Thank you for being a sister in Christ.
Thanks.
You brought me to tears with your last segment. What a speaker. Mm. I always thought of you as just a radio host, but I would love a copy of your book. And I would just like to say thank you so much for serving my Lord.
Tom, thank you for the call today. Bless my heart very much. And you're a man's man because you're going to read my book, The Uncommon Woman. Bless you, sir. Thank you. Love it. Yeah, you made my day today, Tom. All right, so this is here's another excerpt. How do we know if we're being held captive by others' opinions? When our thoughts are consumed with others' thoughts toward us, that means we're walking in the fear of man. When our day goes south because we feel slighted by a comment or a cross look, we're walking in the fear of man. When we feel the need to get others on our side by speaking ill of another, we're walking in the fear of man. When our goal is more to impress than it is to bless, we're walking in the fear of man. So how exactly does it look to live uncommon? When we sin and we're quick to repent to both God and man, that's when we're walking in the fear of the Lord. When we're conscious of others' feelings without giving, when we're considerate of others' feelings without giving them the power to decide our value, we're walking in the fear of the Lord. When we are willing to step out in faith to places that are beyond our reach, regardless of the cynicism of others, we're walking in the fear of the Lord. And when we pursue a holy, obedient life and entrust our reputation to the Lord Almighty, that's what it looks like when we're walking in the fear of the Lord. And when we understand His love, everything changes. 1 John 4:16 says this, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." You could spend a year on that verse and be richer for it. Do you know His love? Because in Ephesians it says, if you know His love, then you'll be filled to the fullness. But what do? We try to get full from people having a proper opinion of us. That's impossible to do. You might succeed in a good season, but there are seasons where life turns upside down and you can't make it look good. God loves you in that mess. Not everybody will. And so we are filled to the fullness when we know the love of God. And so back to 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love of God, the love He has for us. It's not about how high you can jump. It's that He stooped down to make you great. And so this is really key. True humility is always linked with identity, right? So if you're the subject of another's gossip, you hang on to your identity. When you're in conflict and you're right and the other person is wrong, you hang on to your humility because you're nothing without God. When you're in a raw season where you feel vulnerable and exposed, you hang on to your identity. When the wind is at your back and the favor surrounds you, you hang on to humility. In other words, holy confidence is always linked with humble dependence. So back to this text, all right. Oh, it looks like we've got another call. I'm going to take that real quick. Lynn is calling in from Madison with a question. Lynn, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I was listening, and about a year ago, my dependency on Christ was brought to a forefront, and I hurt my husband really bad, and the result of that was hearing, you're nothing, and all the negative things that come with that. And so I just had a really, really lean on my relationship with Christ, and now daily I get to say I'm redeemed. I am the holy temple of Christ. I am a new creature. I am justified. I am loved. I am a child of God. And depending on that helps me to not worry about what people think about me or what people say or how people may feel that I am, because it's Christ that lives in me.
Amen.
And not me living myself. And it's refreshing. It's refreshing when I sometimes go home and hear negativity and mocking of other people and talking about that, and being able to see people as a child of God and myself as a child of God. It's refreshing, and not worry about small things or that don't matter, because none of this matters. What matters is Christ.
That's right. Lynn, you know, it really does, as I hear this in your voice, too, it takes some grit to accept acceptance and to say, I am my beloved's and he is mine, no matter what you think. I mean, it does take a thick skin and a tender heart. And so to stand on your value, to me, is downright heroic. And I always think of the disciples. You know, they put themselves out there. You know, people in town are like, hey, I knew you when, and you're saying what now? It takes a real humble confidence to say, I'm aligning myself with Christ, and I'm going to dare to believe him to do the impossible in and through me, regardless of what you think about me. You might have an outdated opinion of me, but God has an updated one, and I'm walking in that. And so I love it, and you're going to get a copy of Uncommon Woman. Thanks so much for calling. 877-933-2484. So back to the text, John 13. In verse 5, it says, after that, he poured water into the basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. He came to Peter. Peter said, Lord, why are you washing my feet? Jesus says, you don't understand now what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, but someday you will. Peter said, no, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, but if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me. And I love Peter's response. He says, well, okay, then wash my hands and my head as well, not just my feet. And Jesus says, a person who's had a bath all over does not need to wash except for his feet to be entirely clean. In other words, when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You're not an improvement. You're made new. You're beloved of God. No condemnation, no root, no weed, no seed, no smudge on you. In Christ, you are in right standing because of Christ. No matter where you're at in the sanctification process, if you blew it this morning, you come before the Lord, but you're in right standing because of what Christ did. Isn't that amazing? So why did he say then, if you're bathed all over, you don't need to have a bath again? But except for the feet. Now, I don't know theologically if this is right, but it's a word picture for me that really helps me, that the dirt on our feet does not speak of who we are, but rather where we've been. In some places, sometimes we go places in conversation we shouldn't go, and that's the dirt that covers our feet. We say things we shouldn't say. We have attitudes we shouldn't have. That's the dirt that covers our feet. And to me, unless we get into that place where we keep our feet close to the basin, where we are able to go before our Lord and say, this is where I've been, what I've done, this is what I've said. And you picture Jesus kneeling down, washing your feet, and that basin becoming murky in water, and your feet coming out clean. Unless we keep in that kind of a relationship with him, where we're keeping short accounts on the places we've been, we will miss the oneness that God intended for us. And you know what? There's no trying to be humble when you're looking at the murky water in the basin. Think about it. When we stay in that right relationship with him, and we keep short accounts, and we're honest and teachable and humble about our need, you're not trying to be humble, you're humbled, and you're afresh and grateful every day, where you just are like, this is what God has done for me. Here's a great poem by Lance Pibworth, to me, that just speaks to what Christ has done. Let's listen to this. All my sin of every kind, all the thoughts that stain my mind, all the evil I designed, laid on him. All the ways my feet have strayed, all the idols I have made, all the times I have not prayed, laid on him. All the told and acted lies, all success and all the tries, sins that I legitimize, laid on him. All that sinks me in the mire, all the times of base desire, all that needs a cleansing fire, laid on him. All my misdirected powers, all my many wasted hours, all my dreams of ivory towers, laid on him. All that makes my spirit cold, all that keeps me from the fold, all that dims my Father's gold, laid on him. All the times I grieve the Spirit, all the nature I inherit, all the punishment I merit, laid on him. Laid on him, God's own dear Son, laid on him, the Holy One, blotting out the noonday sun when laid on him. Man, what a price he paid that we could be free. I want to play a Lincoln Brewster song. Lisa, we'll get your call in just a moment. I just need to gather myself together here. Lincoln Brewster, think about this. He dances over you. He sings over you. He delights in every detail of your life. I just want you to pause and let in the love of God and allow the opinions and the power of others' opinions to fade into the background. Hear this great song.
Dance, oh.
Glad you tuned in today. Lisa, you're so sweet to stay on hold. I suppose I was going to say you didn't have a choice, but you did. You could have hung up. And you hung in there. Lisa, thank you for holding.
Yeah, you bet.
So what do you want to say today?
But, you know, I'm just listening to what you say, and I think it's so empowering to listen to that. There's so many times when you just feel like you get sucked into that and to be strong. But then also, you know, I struggle with teaching my kids to be strong and not to get into that mindset and to remember that, you know, hey, you know, you guys are who you are and be strong and lean on your faith.
Yeah.
And hope when they go out there that they remember that and they can hold true to who they are.
That's right. And you know what? We have to remember that we have permission to be works in progress. And that's where the enemy comes in, because he picks us apart. And so somehow, some way, we got to raise up our shield and say, you don't get to talk to me. There is no condemnation. And when we start to rest in the grace that there's mercy waiting at my door tomorrow morning because I need it. And so that's okay. And he loves us anyway. Isn't that just a powerful thing when you think about it?
Oh, absolutely.
So
true.
Well, I'll definitely send you a copy of Uncommon Woman. I pray it ministers to you and your daughter.
Oh, thank you very much.
Be blessed, hon. Thank you for calling. So here's another excerpt from Uncommon Woman. Here it is. It says, giving people easy access to dethrone our identity and devastate us is not healthy. Deep in our souls, there must be an inner chamber where only Jesus resides. It's in that place where Jesus sits on the throne of our lives. By his very presence there, we are made and continually being made whole. He has already decided our worth, so it must never be up for grabs again. Since we belong to God, we can rule in the midst of our enemies. Some people are just plain mean, others misguided. We can be kind to these people, but we don't have to let them or their words in. Others might be onto something when they point out our flaws, but if they possess no fear of God, we must confidently leave their presence and bring ourselves before the Lord. In that safe and holy place, we confess our sin, admit our need for Him, and then we throw ourselves on the mercy of heaven's court. Love that. I'm sorry, that sounds really funny since I wrote it, but I mean, I love the idea of the power that we have in our identity. And one of the things the Lord taught me in this place when I was working out this whole thing back in the years where this became my story was the Lord spoke to my heart and said, insecurity is just another form of selfishness, because every decision you make when you're insecure is with you in mind. That's what I did. And so there has to be a wider gap between how people affect us and how God affects us. And when the opinions of others cease to have power over us, then we are really free to love them as Christ loves them. So there has to be a gap, right? And so we stay compassionate and we stay loving. And again, as I said, we take risks, but we walk assured because our hope is in God. There needs to be a restored honor about how we see each other and how we see the Lord. Here's another excerpt. It says, if we're serious about becoming uncommon, we must give God full permission to invade our dark places with this powerful light. If we really want to make a difference in the world, we must allow God to make a difference in us. If we want to see others the way God sees them, we must see ourselves the way God sees us. And we are prized, we are loved, we are accepted, we're called, we're equipped, and we're sent. And that's an acronym for places. You got places to go. God has places he's calling you to. And remember that. You're prized, you're loved, you're accepted, you're called, you're equipped, and you're sent. And Scripture says that to those who received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Another translation is the power to become sons of God. That interchangeable word means, is translated, delegated authority and influence. So as you've received Christ to you, he delegated authority and influence. And to the extent that you use it, walk in it, believe it, have faith in God who has established you, will he give you more. But if you embrace your fears and your insecurity more than you cling to the promises of God, you diminish your influence. So you've got it offered to you, but will you walk in it? And I think sometimes you have to take sides against yourself to go, this feels true, but God's word is true. I'm going to live like it is true. And eventually, it will feel true. I'm going to take one more call as we get ready to wrap up here. Joy is calling in from Minneapolis. Joy, welcome.
Oh, thanks.
How are you today?
Okay. And I was just, I guess what hit me when you're talking about, you know, kind of our place in Christ and hear all the hoopla over the royal baby and how Jesus, when he came into the world, he just kind of snuck in quietly and there wasn't all this hoopla. And yet, you know, when we think of the royals over in England and their big palace and all the rooms, you know, it really means nothing compared to he's offering us a place in the mansion in heaven. And how when Jesus then washed Peter's feet and he said to him he didn't understand, well, we still don't understand because we're so out of whack.
Yeah, we see dimly. You know, you think about that, Joy. He was born into poverty. He died a criminal's death, and he was very content to be misunderstood because of the joy set before him. I mean, we pause and just think about that. That should put our hands up, and you know what I mean? That should make us just worship him immensely. And he goes away to prepare a place for us. So cool. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for your call today.
Okay.
Be blessed. So speaking of Jesus, here's another excerpt. This is what I was marveling about when he had communion. And so this is just an insight from the book as well. And we might be able to sneak in one more call. I think I might have one more book. And if I don't, I know where to get some. So listen to this. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He thanked God and he said to his disciples, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same night, Jesus lifted up the cup and he thanked his Father and said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, a token of the new and everlasting covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." Though his betrayal was in motion, he served communion. Think about that. Though his betrayal was in motion, he served communion. He reclined at the table in the presence of his enemy. Jesus knew that in a few short hours, he would face rejection, torture, and execution. And with the longing and passion of his humble heart, he looked forward to getting his disciples around the table for the sake of communion. Before his followers had a chance to be traumatized by the devil's schemes, Jesus puts a flag in the ground, and in so many words he says to them, "Remember this, remember us, remember that the enemy hasn't taken my life, I have freely given it. Remember that though your badness once disqualified you, the Father's goodness, it has saved you. This is the new covenant. Remember that though I'm well aware of what lies ahead of me on that cross, my deepest desire beforehand is to be with you, to break bread with you, and remind you that my promises are true. Those schemes are being devised behind my back. I want you, my beloved ones, to see my face." Oh, the love of Jesus. How many times do you suppose that night was replayed in the minds of the disciples? Did the impact of Jesus' actions have an increasingly greater place in their lives as they grew in their faith over the years? And what does this scene have to do with praying versus pettiness? I just can't get this phrase out of my mind. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body, I give it for you." As if that night was one seamless kingly piece of fabric, Jesus served, loved, and amidst the plan against his life, reminded us to remember him. Outside, the soldiers were receiving their orders to find and capture a rebel. Inside, the King of the Universe was preparing to go to the cross. Empty accusations, kingdom response. Isn't that powerful when you think of what he endured and what we can endure because of what he endured? And so there's times people are going to misunderstand you, misjudge you, gossip about you, and you hold on to your identity. Holy confidence and humble dependence. That means I'm everything to him, nothing without him. And so with the few minutes I have left, I'm going to talk about five battlegrounds that each of us must engage if we want to live the uncommon life. I think I can get these in. The first is the battle to forgive. Mark 11, 24, 25 says, listen to me, you can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. But first, forgive anybody you're holding a grudge against. Now think about that. You can pray for anything and you can have it, but first forgive. To me, that means miracles are linked with forgiveness, that it's no small thing when we walk around holding a grudge. So the temptation is to hold a grudge. This battleground is, the call is to forgive. And this is not trivial battleground. This is soaked with the blood of our Savior and the martyrs who've gone before us. Forgiveness is a very, very big deal. We don't have the luxury of walking around with a grudge, right? The second one is the battle to receive. And this is about, the temptation is to run the rat race, and it's to miss the blessing. And someone once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. The call is to slow down, to look up, and to open your hands, because daily the heavens pour forth speech. The third battleground is the battle to stand. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy. He prowls around looking for someone to devour, but stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. So the temptation here is to cower, to crumble, to be bullied by your fears. But the call is to raise your shield, to guard your heart, and say no to that enemy, and stand and hold your ground, because Jesus says, victory is yours. Somehow, some way, we got to learn how to stand in battle. The fourth battleground is the battle to bow. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up and honor you in due time. Well, the temptation here is to defend yourself, believe in yourself, trust yourself. So when the enemy beats us up, we tend to cower. But when God puts his finger on something in our life, we tend to go rigid and become unteachable. When our responses should be opposite, when that enemy comes against you, stand up, stand fast. But when God comes in to bring a discipline, a correction, a redirection, humble yourself. So the temptation is to defend yourself. The call, die to your imagined rights and humble yourself, right? And one of the reasons I wanted a wheat field on the front of this cover is because Scripture says that, or Jesus says that the wheat and the tares, they grow up together. And the farmer once said, they look so alike from a distance. He says, you know how we tell the difference? When the wind blows, the wheat bows down. Isn't that amazing? The tare is rigid and unbending, kind of like a Pharisee, right? But those of us who follow Christ, we're teachable. When the wind blows, we bow down. We worship, we're teachable, we're quick to bend our knee. The fifth battle is the battle to persevere. Galatians 6, 9 says, do not get fatigued in doing good, for at the right time you will reap a harvest of good crop if you don't give up and quit. And so the temptation is to give up, but the call is to stand strong with bulldog faith and to hang in there. Those are the five battlegrounds, and this is all from the Uncommon Women. God wants us to participate in the divine nature. I really pray that you are blessed and encouraged today, and I'm going to read this psalm before I pray for you. Psalm 18. Verses 30 to 36. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He's a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who is our God but a solid rock? It is God who arms me with strength, and he makes my way perfect. He makes me sure-footed as a deer. He enables me to stand on the mountain heights. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. You've given me your shield of victory, Lord. Your right hand supports me. Your help has made me great. I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find this whole program on our website, along with podcasts and other resources from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith and Everyday Relationships, plus our weekend programs. Don't forget to enter your pastor into the drawing for a chance to win a getaway to Colorado in honor of Pastor Appreciation Month. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and look for the promotion right on the homepage. Well, tune in Monday to hear my discussion with my friend, author Tessa Afshar. We'll unpack her newest novel and talk about how opposition can actually strengthen our faith. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.